Would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, at this time as we open up your word and we read it and discuss it and just try and dig deeper into it, we pray that it would be your word that embeds in our hearts and our minds, that it would give us the nourishment, the sustenance that our spirits need to continue to walk with you, that it would strengthen our faith and our commitment to serve. Lord, we ask for you to bless this time of hearing and giving forth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Rarely, very rarely, if not maybe this is the first time, that I actually sat down to prepare a sermon with a title in mind. It is so rare, as a matter of fact, that when I gave it to our secretary to put it into the bulletin, she said, "There's no room for it. What is this?" So, I would like to be able to give you the title first, and then we will continue. The title that first hit me for this particular sermon was "A Match Made in Heaven." And I thought that was a catchy title. It is something that might draw people's attention into hearing what is being said, and that it felt different. I know a lot of preachers out there, they'll begin their sermons with a particular title. And you can go on the computer and look at other pastors' sermons, and most often there is a title. However, it seems like when you're going through the scriptures line upon line, expeditiously, or line upon line, that the opportunity for a title really doesn't avail itself. You just give the scripture address, and that should be enough. And here, though, this particular title, "A Match Made in Heaven," came to me here. And we hear this phrase quite often, and sometimes we even have a particular couple or a couple of couples we might know that we'd say, you know, they get along so well, and they're just made for each other. They must be a match made in heaven. And it seems as though, yes, maybe God did bring these two people together, and everything is fine. And hopefully that is the case. After all, it is God who brings people together. He brought this group of people together to be able to worship him here in Blue Point, and that is a praise. God's divine providence is on each and every one of our lives, and you can see it even in the effect of couples sometimes. Well, with with Valentine's Day coming up in just a couple of days, and that's sort of a reminder to us fellas, our attention now should dawn on the things of love and romance and what we're told to focus on by Hallmark in selling their cards, or 1-800-Flowers, or any of the other businesses that really rely on seasonal business. It is the time of year where Cupid is flying about and he's shooting his arrows off and trying to bring couples close together and have them all have their hearts flutter with one another. And yesterday we saw the wedding here of Paul and Kelly, and that speaks of romance and love and how they had been together for so long, and now I think it's because they've been attending our church and coming here so often and hearing God's word, possibly for the first time in their lives, that I think God had influenced them to say it is time to commit themselves. It is time to stand before God, family, and friends and say, we want to be married. And it was nice to see the two of them and their three little girls going through that yesterday. Well, in keeping with the theme of love and romance, I would like to take a look at a couple that have been in the Bible, that their story is there for us to be able to read and to take in, and we can see how this couple come together because they are a match made in heaven. Now, keep in mind, though, that before their wedding, they never met one another, but yet it was a match made in heaven. So this morning I would like to look at the book of Genesis, chapter 24. We're going to read first the first 28 verses, just so that we get a good glimpse of the picture and understand where we are here. It is going to be speaking of Abraham and Isaac and how they are going to look for a wife for Isaac. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 28. Now Abraham was old, advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live. But you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of the water, but at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room for us to lodge in your father's house? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Micah, whom she bore to Nahor. Again she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. I know it's a long reading, and the story continues throughout the chapter, and if you have time during the week, take a look at the whole chapter and the details that lie within there. But I wanted to take a look at how This is really a match made in heaven. First, a little background on the situation. Abraham and Sarah were promised by God that they would have many descendants. God had made this promise to them. And here in their old age, they finally had the son of promise. That was Isaac. And even in part of this story, we see a picture here of resurrection and a fulfillment of God's promise. His promise to provide salvation. Abraham and Sarah, because of their years, could not have had children on their own. They were both about 90 and 100 years old when Sarah was able to conceive, which means that God had to bring back to life her womb. He had to make her as though she were a young woman again in order to bear this child who would be the child of promise. We see a new life given here, an example of resurrection in this particular story. It's the supernatural way that God works in their lives in order that his purposes would be fulfilled. His promise was given to them back in Genesis 15, where it says, "One who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be." Isaac was the first child of promise that was given by God. Thus we see his promise to Abraham and to Sarah being fulfilled. And that in their understanding, it was in having children, in having many descendants and having land, that they had life with God. So we see an example of resurrection. We see a same example of salvation that God gave them, children or descendants, and that they would continue on and on. To the Israelites, having children meant everything. And to have those children through generation and generation meant that the land would stay in their family. And this was God's true blessing to these people. Like Adam and Eve, they had fellowship with God while they were in the garden, but because of their sin, they were cast out of the garden and lost fellowship with God. So that the Israelites saw that they had to be in that promised land in order to have that fellowship with God. When they were taken away in captivity for whatever purposes, they were felt as though they had died and were without God. You may say, well, one son, Isaac, does not make for many descendants, as numerous as the stars. However, it is not the bloodline that produces the line of children to Abraham. It is by faith that you enter into the line of Abraham. And it is by faith in Jesus Christ that you can be accounted as a child of Abraham, him being the father of the faith in that regard. The Pharisees in John chapter 8 said, no, we stand on the bloodline. We are Israelites, we are Jews, we are descendants of Abraham. Jesus replied to them, you are the children of the devil. And that if he desired, he would raise children up from the stones on the ground. And it is by faith that God restores or builds up his children. And that we are part of that descendancy even today. We can claim descendancy from Abraham through faith. Paul tells us in Galatians 3:7, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Faith is the key, is what it's all about. So that today, by faith, even we in the 21st century can be considered as descendants of Abraham. Okay, back to our story. Isaac's mom, Sarah, had passed away. So here now we have Abraham, who was quite advanced in years, and his son, who is getting up there as well, Isaac, who needs to have a partner, a wife, in order to continue that line. So Abraham realizes he better go and find a good woman for his son, Isaac, and that it would be from his bloodline going back to his family that this girl would come from. Therefore, Abraham calls his servant in to speak to him, to give him this instruction for him to take this oath. And that's what we see in verses 1 through 4. Abraham could very well have been about 140 years old at this point, where Isaac would have been about 40, and it would have been time for him to find a woman and start a family and continue. So he calls in his trusted servant, his eldest servant in the household, and he has him take an oath and to give him the commission to fulfill this, going out, finding a wife, and bringing her back to Isaac. Some of the commentaries will say that this particular servant is Eleazar, the one that is spoken of in chapter 15, that Abraham is saying, he will be my heir if I don't have a child. But it seems as though it's probably been about 50 years from that time. It may not have been Eleazar, but the key to this particular passage is that God does not give him a name, that we don't have the name in the scriptures. So he is sort of a nebulous, unknown individual, but someone from Abraham's household. So he is given this mission to go out and find a wife for Isaac. He will travel in the name of Isaac for him. So before Abraham sends him off on this mission, he has him take this oath. He has him place his hand underneath his thigh and to make the oath that he would swear that he would not find a girl from within the Canaanites or anyone else that was in that general vicinity, but rather that he would definitely go back to where Abraham started from. May I note that within your bulletins there's a map. If you take a look at that map, there is a green line. No, there is no green line. Mine is, but yours isn't. If you would take a look at the bottom left-hand corner, a little town there, Beer Halali Roy, follow that line all the way up to Haran, and then a little bit further on to Ur. You'll see the area where Abraham originally came from, and the area to which he was living then amongst the Canaanites. Now, that would have been the trip that this servant would have had to take. So you could see why, if you were the servant who was sent out on this mission, it would have been so much easier. Go find a woman from the Canaanites, local area, bring her back. What's the difference? But no, he had to take this oath that he would go back to this land, which is quite a journey for him to take. And what he is doing by placing his hand under his thigh in making this, in taking this oath, is that he is saying essentially, upon all the promises given to you and all the descendants from your line, I am taking this oath. It seems strange to us. I mean, today if you go into court and you're going to take the witness stand, you place your hand on the Bible and you raise your other hand and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Seems a little bit nicer than going over to some old guy, putting your hand under his thigh, and taking the oath. But to them, this gave them more significance in this particular way of taking that oath, in saying that it is upon all the descendants that I stand on this oath. So that is why Abraham has him take the oath in this particular fashion. It is a very solemn oath that he would definitely then keep in mind the connection between the land, the promised land, and the promised seed as well. And it's very very significant that he does this. And that he would go back to Abraham's original area to bring back a wife. Abraham knew that it would be because of the promises that Yahweh had given him. God had given him that his descendants and his line would be the promise. That's why he had to go back to his own home country and to find a wife amongst the women there. So that the servant travels all the way back to Mesopotamia. And as you can see, it is a long journey. And it was no easy task then to find a wife for Isaac. In verses 5 through 9, the servant is clarifying the demands and what his obligations are to fulfilling this oath. And I don't blame him. After such a long distance, that problems might arise, that he wants to get everything squared. If you're going to travel that far, you're not being able to call back and get a quick answer. He asks, what if a woman is not willing to follow me back to this land? How many of you women would want a fellow to walk up to you and say, how about traveling approximately 1,000 miles through the desert with me and my friends on these camels so that you could be married to this other fellow? It doesn't sound like it's too appetizing of a journey to take, but that's what he had to do. So he asked, what should he do if the woman would not return with him? Here's some options. Should he kidnap her? I don't think so. Should he just pay her family off a lot of money so that they'll send her away and make them rich? I don't think so. I know. He'll promise her an appearance on The Bachelor and that she'll have an opportunity to meet the right man that way. No, I don't think that's the way that he should go either. So what does he do? How is he going to do this? So he proposes, should he bring Isaac back to this land? Should he bring him back instead? Abraham is most emphatic that his son should remain in the land where he is and not go back to that home area. We read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. He knew that the area that God had given him was the area that he was to stay in and remain there. That's why he didn't want Isaac to leave. And verse 7 shows a faith of Abraham to fulfill these matters in finding a wife for Isaac. God's faithfulness had been consistent to Abraham, and there would really be no doubt in God providing. Even in the moments of Abraham's doubts, God never failed him. That is why he could say with such confidence that God will send an angel before you and you will take a wife for my son from there. He prayed. He asked God to go before him, to send an angel to go before him, to clear the way, to make this work out the way God had ordained it to work out. And in that prayer, he was faithful that God would answer it. If only we were so diligent in our efforts before we set out on journeys to pray and let God go before us. No matter where we're called to go, if we're doing it in regards to the service of God, we should do it with prayer going before us, that God would make it all work out to his providence. Know in our youth, we are so eager sometimes to find that partner and to be married, and so that we kind of go with our judgment of our eye or of our heart, and we find a girl or a fella, and we say, yeah, that's the one, this is the one, that might be the one. And we don't allow God to work it out for us. We don't do it through prayer and through his guidance. We venture out blindly in our own efforts. And that's where we see here where God going before the servant to find this girl for Isaac is truly how this match is made in heaven. We take things into account by looks, personality, whether they have a good job, maybe a lot of money, all these other factors. But do we really consider God going before us and finding us that person? We kind of do it in our own pride and allow ourselves to find the partners. Abraham tells his servant, if no one is willing to come back to you, you're free from the oath, everything is done, you fulfilled your obligation, you're free from it. So in verses 10 through 14, shows the servant leaving right away to start his journey, and by the faith of his master, he is going to do this. Since Abraham was extremely wealthy, he was able to give quite a bit, he takes with him 10 camels and a variety of good things in order to be able to give to the girl or to the girl's family. And even though this trip was about 1,000 miles and it must have taken a long time, You can see how much the scriptures speak of that journey. You look at the map and you say, I wouldn't want to make that journey. It must have been very difficult, taken a long time. But here, this journey only takes time between verse 10 and verse 11. Very short period of time. And you see that in verse 10, he arrives in this town and he comes with his camels and they stay outside by the well of the city and they wait there. The camels are kneeling and they wait for the women to come out at the end of the day in order to draw water. Verse 12 shows us that being in Abraham's household was so important that he gained faith in the God of Abraham, that he too could go to the God of Abraham in prayer and supplication and ask him for guidance as well, and ask that God would bless this mission for him, where he is praying to God through verse 12 for success. And you, who wouldn't want success? This journey must have taken a long time. Look, the quicker I find a girl, I bring her back, the job is done, it's accomplished. He could have stayed there months and months and months and waited for just the right girl. But by God answering his prayer, it seems as though it is done rather quickly, and he's able to get back. So he sets up a scenario by which he'd be able to determine which particular girl would be the right one. And he asks, he says that, all right, if I ask the girl for water, okay, fine. She might give me some. Okay, good. That'd be a nice girl. She's showing consideration and care for someone else. But if she actually says that she would want to draw water for the rest of the camels, now that would be a very special girl. Because drawing water probably was not an easy chore. Lowering the jar or the pail or the bucket into the well and bringing it up. But then to offer to draw water for the camels, now that takes a lot of work. I Googled how much water it takes to water camels. And it said that it approximately 30 to 50 gallons in order to fill a camel up. Almost like going to the pump. But that they're able to hold this amount of water. So imagine 30 gallons apiece, for instance, at 10 camels. It was no easy chore. But yet this girl would have been willing to do that. It was very, very difficult work. I would think that not most women would want to do that. That, yeah, okay, they'll give water to a fellow who asked for it, but I'm not going to work hard to draw water for these beasts of yours. The servant is asking a lot from God to be able to produce this particular girl for him. God reveals right away the girl that he is praying for. In verses 15 through 21, God's plan is worked out just perfectly according to his desires. Here Rebecca comes to the well with her jar, and she is a daughter from the household of Abraham as well through this lineage. She certainly was in that line of, or that genealogy, going back to the roots of Abraham, and which fulfills the demands that Abraham put upon him. Even to the eyes, she appeared to be a very beautiful girl. And that is great. That's a bonus. It could have been any girl. But here is this beautiful girl that God calls to be Isaac's wife. Imagine if you could ask, what's her name? Gazelle, the girl that's married to Tom Brady's wife, the supermodel. Imagine asking her for water and expecting her to water your camels. I don't think that would happen in a million years. But here God has ordained this scenario. He has brought these people together for a purpose. So that when the servant approaches her and says, please, let me drink a little water from your jar. Just a simple request. That it, her response is so powerful. That she says, drink, my Lord. Take, drink. And in doing so, she is demonstrating the law that God had given. To love your neighbor as yourself. She is demonstrating a love that is far beyond just the normal love that two people would have. A total stranger makes a request, she provides. And not only does she provide, but overabundantly where she offers then to water the camels as well. And here she then takes to this task, and she feeds or she waters the camels, she gives to the servant as well. And the funny thing about this particular story that I found interesting was where the servant sits back and he's gazing in silence to watch her do this. Sort of like us guys, us husbands. When our wives are cooking dinner, washing the dishes, cleaning the house, and we are gazing upon her working, while we got one eye on the ball game, we can gaze upon her and say, oh, what a good woman, she's working and doing all of this for me as well. Now, I don't think that ball game stays on too long then. But here is a very special situation. And you can see how God has planned this out. In verses 22 through 28, we see the finishing touches of this successful journey. The servant gives Rebekah some gold, which is a ring. Many of the commentaries think that it would have been a nose ring. Gold ring, two gold bracelets. It demonstrates now that he is convinced and that his conviction is saying that, yes, this is the woman indeed who Yahweh has appointed to be the wife of Isaac. Then he confirms this by then saying that, you know, are you the household? Yes, come and stay in our household. This girl really is manifesting a great deal and showing a lot of love towards this servant, towards this stranger and his caravan. She invites him back to her house to spend some time. At this particular time, the servant realizes that this is all being planned out by God. It is an answer to prayer. And in doing so, he then bows down to the ground. We were reading, we were singing the praise choruses earlier about worship and bowing down. Here we see the servant bow low and worship the Lord. He knew that this was a response to his prayers. He knew that God had ordained this for his purposes and his glory. And he is so grateful for that. In verse 27 is a wonderful praise to God for his faithfulness, in his faithfulness to Abraham, but to his covenant to Abraham. And Rebekah must have known that God had orchestrated this as well, this encounter, where she runs home then to tell her household, to tell them to go ahead, to be the witnesses of what is taking place. So you can see here, though two people have never met, that this is a match made in heaven. They had not gazed upon one another, they never even emailed one another, but yet God had ordained these two people to be together. So then in this story, you can see a match made in heaven between two individuals. But the more beautiful picture that we gain from this story is the match made in heaven of God with his elect. The servant here, though he has no name, goes out sent from his household in order to bring a wife back to his master's son. The servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit and how he goes out and he rounds up a bride for a groom, for the Son of God. We read in John 14, 26, Jesus speaking, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will touch you all, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So that the Holy Spirit goes out in the name of Jesus. Here the servant goes out in the name of Isaac to gather a wife. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins. He brings about a repentance and leads us into justification through our faith in Jesus Christ. He prepares us as the bride for the groom, and that we can be joined together. The marriage of Christ, the groom, to his bride, the church, truly is a match made in heaven. And it is such a glorious thing that we can be considered amongst the member, to be considered as one who was made to be with God. It is by God's grace that we enter into that relationship and that we can be counted as part of the match made in heaven with God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day that we could look at your scriptures, that they would be opened up to us, that we would see your working through individuals' lives so long ago, and how even to this very day you work in our lives to draw us unto yourself. Lord, we are so humbled by the opportunity and the privilege of being considered part of that match made in heaven with you. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.